On this morning, I want to take the time to walk us through several places in Scripture that remind us of who we are and what God has called us to do and who He has called us to be. I am a firm believer that the church is God's answer to the needs of this world. I'm a firm believer that the church is the institution that represents God's kingdom among the people of this earth. And you and I have been called and been given a mission to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. You and I both know that we cannot make what we are not. That before we go, we must be. Because the world that we live in, especially these days, is not interested in fakes and phonies. In fact, we are inundated with fakes and phonies now. And what is needed is authenticity. What is needed is that which is real and true, so that the manifest power of God can be displayed in various situations and circumstances, so that the power of God can overcome the maladies of the devil and the enemy. The only way that you and I can ever do that is if we are truly walking in faithfulness unto God. Amen? And so I want to just take a few moments for us to walk through and be reminded of who we are. There are going to be a number of scriptures that are shared with you today, and that I'm going to ask you to read along with me as we walk through this journey together. I want to begin with Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 19. And as a context, I want to remind you of what these verses, or where these verses, where these words were spoken. Jesus was with his disciples in a place called Caesarea Philippi. It was a place that had been distinctly named for Caesar and Philip. It was a place that was full of pagan deities. In other words, they had multiple gods that they erected and worshiped. So depending upon what your flavor was, you could find the God to worship in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus is with his disciples in this place, and they are seeing the splendor of this place because it was an investment intended to draw people to that community and intended to honor Caesar. And as Jesus is walking with his disciples, he looks at them and says to them, "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus seems to be interested in what the hubbub is around the town, the community, about who he is. And apparently the disciples have been out and about and they've heard a thing or two. What the people are saying. They said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. And still there are others who say you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So first of all, they've done good in identifying Jesus as being related, connected to God himself. That's good. They didn't give him any place with the local political authorities. They acknowledged that he was from God. They just didn't have all the facts nailed down. And the names that they give are extremely extraordinary men of God. Moses, you remember Moses led God's people out of Egypt, stood at the Red Sea, held up his staff, and all of a sudden the wind begins to blow. Wow, the sea opens up. That's Moses. Elijah, you remember Elijah, right? The guy who shows up and challenges the 450 prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah and says to them, look, if God be God, worship God. And after they had spent all day trying to get their artificial God, their man-made God, their unreal God to respond to their cries to no avail, after they danced around the altar, cut themselves up, and did all the rituals trying to get his attention, Elijah says, well, it's getting late. Sit down. Because before we leave, we need to know who God is. And so you remember Elijah has them build an altar, and then he says, put some water, fill that thing up. Do it seven times, right? And then when he has prepared the offering, simply praise unto God. Receive this offering. Show them that you are God and take this thing by fire. Not a whole lot of hoopla. Wow. Then, after he has prayed, God responds to his prayer. Fire comes from heaven. It takes the offering. It takes the altar. It licks up the water that is in the trench. And suddenly all the people realize, wait a minute. Elijah's God, Yahweh, he is God. And they bow down and worship. That was just one of the things that Elijah done. So they say, oh, he's Moses. Some say he's Elijah because of what he's demonstrating. Some say Jeremiah. And you remember Jeremiah, the prophet who was standing in the gap while God was getting ready to bring judgment upon the people. Jeremiah is a prophet and a priest. Not to mention John the Baptist, whom Jesus said, there would never be another one as great as John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus himself. And so they are naming good people. And then Jesus looks at his disciples and says, but who do you say that I am? And it was Simon Peter who answered. Let's read together what Simon said to Jesus. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Let's try that again. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus responded to Peter answering that question. And he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Then he said, in verse number 18, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. Whose church is it? Jesus' church. Now that's important. No individual, no man, no woman can ever claim the church. I don't care how many members they have. I don't care how many people call their names, acknowledge them as bishop, acknowledge them as pastor, whatever. They can never, ever claim the church, because the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, this is important for you and me, because the church is not brick and mortar. The church is not a building. The church is the ecclesia. What that means is the called out ones. That you've been called out of the world into the kingdom of the Son God loves. You've been called. You heard and you responded. And so the church then is comprised of individuals who acknowledge that Jesus is the beloved Son of the living God. The church is comprised of people that at one point in our lives, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, and we followed the ways of the world and the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of this air. The church is comprised of people that at one time satisfied the cravings of our sinful nature and followed its desires. But when we acknowledge Jesus as the Son of the living God and declare that he gave his life as a ransom for us, suddenly we were made alive, quickened, able to commune with the living God by the Spirit of the living God, washed and made clean, made holy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God. That's the church. People who have been washed, purified, made holy, and who have been called into a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ to serve as representatives here, knowing that we also have a place reserved there in heaven. We talked a few, it's been several weeks now, as we began our first look in our book, I Am a Church Member. We were reminded that church membership cannot be bought. We were reminded that church membership cannot be earned. We were reminded that church membership cannot be inherited. We were reminded that church membership does not come because you know somebody in the church. We were reminded that the only way that a person can become a member of the church is to be born again. So the church is made up of folks who have been twice born. Amen. You've been born again. Not that you went back into your mother's womb, as Nicodemus would say. But no, the Spirit of God created something new in you so that you then could be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So that Jesus, let's think about this for a minute. Jesus left his place in glory, came to this place called earth, endured the restrictions of his power for 33 years. At the end of his time here on earth, surrendered himself to the authorities at that time because they could not take him, surrendered himself to the authorities so that he could give his life as a ransom to redeem mankind. And everyone who would put their hope and their trust and belief in him would become a member of his family. Jesus did all of this so that the gates of Hades could not prevail or overcome or overtake the church. Wait a minute. Who's the church? Don't be scared. Amen. So when he starts talking about overcoming, he's talking about the gates of Hades will not overcome who? That's right. You. The gates of Hades, the attacks of hell, shall not prevail in your life nor my life. That we are called to be victorious, overcomers, more than conquerors, because of what Jesus did, because of what Jesus said, because of what Jesus accomplished. But now let's be honest for a little while. Too many of us who call ourselves the church are being defeated, are being overcome, are being beat up on. Amen. Too many of us are not experiencing the victory that he has given us. What did Jesus say? I came that you might have life and have it how? More abundantly. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life. And part of that problem is that we don't think about victory. We don't think about success the same way God thinks about victory and success. Part of the problem is we come into the church and we continue to follow the ways of this world. See, when I defined who the church was, I was really reading out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. Those were not my words. I'm sorry. I don't have any original words to help describe who the church is, what the church is, because Jesus has already defined the church, and he's used apostles, he's used writers to help us understand in greater detail who we are. And it was the apostle Paul who laid out for us that we were dead in our transgressions, that we used to follow the ways of the world. We used to follow the kingdom of this era. That was in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10, where he ends up saying, but we are the masterpieces of God. We are his workmanship, created to do his good work that he prepared in advance for us to do. But the problem remains that instead of us going to the word of God and redefining what victory, what success looked like, what our purpose looks like, we are busy standing on the claims of the world. And because we are standing on the claims of the world, we continue to be defeated because we have not fully surrendered ourselves to God's plan, God's purposes, and what God wants to do. Amen. And part of your job, part of my job, is to lay down daily who we are so that we can become who he desires us to be. Well, it was that key word that you may have missed it. You got the part, lay down. But it was the daily. Because your old sinful nature is always searching for a heartbeat. It's always searching for a pulse. It's always searching for something that is going to revive its life. Your job and my job becomes daily to crucify and remind that old nature, no, you dead. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who am I that he would keep me on his mind? He loved me. And so then I've got to turn around daily and remind myself and remind my flesh, remind my sinful nature. No, 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 no. You have been crucified. It is not the things of this world that satisfy your soul. I have to starve that appetite. Amen. I got to starve it. So that then I can begin to walk in the newness of life. Let me take you to this familiar place where after Jesus says that the gates of hell will not overcome his church, he reminds us of the mission of his church. We don't have to turn there because you probably know it by heart, but we will turn there. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Again, for context, this is what was spoken by Jesus after he had been crucified, placed in the tomb, raised on the third day, and after he had spent some time showing himself to his disciples. Luke says it was over a period of 40 days that Jesus was making himself known to them. It was before he returned to heaven to sit down at the right hand of the Father. He had one more thing that he needed to communicate to his disciples, and it was his mission for the church. Matthew 18, verses 18 through, I think it's 20 or 19. Let's read it together. You good? Let's go back. Let's read it together. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the commandment, the commission that Jesus then gave to those who had committed their lives to him. The 11 that we know of, and then there were many others who had committed their lives to following Jesus. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God is poured out upon the people of God, we discover that there were 120 of them who had gathered together in obedience to what he said about waiting for the promised one to come. And he gives them this command that they are to go and make disciples of all nations. So, I called you out of darkness, I cleaned you up, I gave you a new mission, I gave you a new purpose, and part of that is so that you will go and make disciples. This is not the text, so I'm not going to camp here, even though I want to. Because when he starts talking about making, that means you're getting involved. Amen? That means that you're engaged in a person's life. That means you're dealing with their thought process. You're dealing with the way they think. That means you're dealing with what they do and how they live. And you are modeling for them what living for the kingdom looks like. And again, you can't make what you are not. Now, you will always make disciples. But we're talking about disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what let's make this clear. That's what we're talking about, right? In fact, you remember Jesus had an indictment against the Pharisees. When the Pharisees were challenging him about who he was and what he was doing, he said, look at y'all. Y'all go over land and sea trying to make a disciple. And when you get them, you make them twice as much a son of hell as you are. He said, you're making disciples, but you're not making disciples for the kingdom of God. So when you get involved in somebody's life, you're going to make a disciple. Amen. In fact, if you are attentive enough, if you listen to people close enough, you can discover where they've been spending time. Some of them have become disciples of CNN. They have. Their political bent is way over here. Some of them have become disciples of Fox News. He said, not Fox. And they are on the other end of the spectrum. Because it is who they have been listening to, who they have been following, who they have been allowing, if you will, to indoctrinate them and lead them. Mm-hmm. If you listen closely, you can find out. You can find out. Oh, you're not a disciple of Jesus. Because you can make a claim, right? But the claim has to be backed up with appropriate behavior, appropriate content, appropriate character, appropriate integrity, appropriate intent. Know all the laws about Jesus Christ. You can preach the laws, but if you can't live them, you haven't become a disciple of Jesus. Because when you become a disciple, you can not only quote the text, you can live the text. You don't just talk about don't get angry and then lash out on somebody. You know how to say don't get angry. And then allow the Spirit of God that lives in you to produce the fruit of self-control. Because you have been a disciple of Jesus. Allowing his word to come in and change you and modify you. Why? Because his word is alive and it is active. It is a change agent that when you allow yourself to be laid bare before him, he examines your heart. He examines your attitude and he reminds you and says to you, that don't look like me. And when you are his disciple, you don't argue with him about what he said because you know that his vision is perfect. You simply say, well, help me then, so that I do look like you. So Jesus' charge to his disciples and to us was to make disciples. As we go, make disciples. Make people who are committed followers of me. Make people who love me. Who love my way, who love my Father, who love my people. And then he says that after you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that you are to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So Jesus is giving the script. He's saying that your job is not to come up with some new doctrine. Don't come up with something new. Simply take what I have given you and pass it forward and learn to walk in that. And then Jesus makes a promise to his disciples. He says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Minister Simmons, this is what you were talking about on Wednesday night, that even when we feel alone, we ain't alone because he is with us. We may not have anybody on either side of us. We may not have anybody that we can see on the front of us. We may not have a group behind us, but he is with us. And when God is on your side, let's be honest, do you really need anybody else? No, wait a minute. David, do you need anybody else, David? No. If God is with me, I can take a sling and I can take a stone and I can confront the giant that stands behind me while all of these, they supposed to be warriors, are behind me. But if God is with me, in the name of God, I can deal with the giant in front of me, because if he is on my side, I don't need nobody else. And what Jesus is saying is, don't worry, I'm going to be with you, not just for a moment, but through the end of the age. Wow. That end of the age was a promise not only to his disciples, but to you and me, which said that when they died off, he's not going to disappear. He's going to keep going from generation to generation to generation until he shall return again. I want to share the mission from Mark chapter 16. Because the mission that Jesus gives to the church is recorded in the Gospels. In Matthew, is recorded in Mark, is also recorded in Luke, and then John presents it as well. And it continues on in Acts. But I want to share with you the mission as it is recorded in Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse number 14. Let's again read it together. It says, later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And they, when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his words by signs that accompanied it. Wow. That's the mission Jesus gave to the church. His promises again that he will be with us, that he will work with us, that he will affirm what he is doing. Again, I submit to you that part of the problem is that we have forgotten the mission. That we have redefined what success looks like. And we have neglected the most important detail. The most important detail. In all of this, Jesus has modeled what it looks like to walk in oneness with his Father. Jesus had certain habits, certain practices that he took upon himself that enabled him to stay in tune with the Father. While he was fully God and fully human, while walking up on this earth, he had practices that helped him to carry out the Father's will. You'll see it repeated over and over in Scripture. That no matter what was going on with Jesus, what he sought out most was communion with the Father. It didn't matter if he was about to take two fish and five loaves of bread. His first act was what? To give thanks unto the Father. And he had a way of saying, I only do what my Father says. I only carry out the instructions that my Father instructs me to do. The disciples, when they saw how consistent Jesus was in exercising the power of God in circumstances, they asked him, show us how to do miracles. They didn't ask, show us how to preach and teach like you. They said, will you teach us how to pray? They had connected the dots. They had made the connection that not only is he the Son of God, but the way he stays in tune and does what God wants him to do is through this thing called prayer. Prayer wasn't new to them. Prayer has been around. Communicating with God had existed. They did it regularly, but it was something about the way he prayed and what he did after he prayed that they said, will you teach us to pray like you? Whether it was after a long day of ministry, everybody else is tired and exhausted. Mark 1:35 reminds us that Jesus would get up early in the morning while it was still dark, while everybody else is still asleep, and he would slip off to a solitary place where he could pray. It was prayer that was the foundational cornerstone of his relationship with the Father that enabled him to carry out the mission of the Father. From start to finish, it was characterized by prayer. And prayer was never, ever neglected in the life of Jesus. When he was baptized, and the Spirit of God came and rested upon him, and the voice of God said, this is my beloved Son with whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus then went out in the desert and started praying. He's praying because prayer was the cornerstone of his ministry. We see it stand out quite clearly in Mark chapter 14. This is where before he goes to the cross, before he is betrayed and arrested, we see Jesus spending some intimate time with the Father. We talked about this on Wednesday night in Mark chapter 14. We moved through it pretty quickly, talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in the place of pressing, in the olive press, where he spent some time praying. It was there that Jesus prayed three times the same prayer, at God, if it is possible, let this cup pass me by. In the writings, we discover that Jesus prayed this prayer so intensely that he began to sweat drops of blood because he could not move on without getting, first of all, a sense of peace in his heart, in his mind, in his spirit, and without fully expressing himself to God. In the tension that was coming from this, he prayed. we discover that at the end of his prayer, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he raised up from his place of testing and pressing and went forth and carried out the Father's will. It was not just that Jesus was the Son of God, but there is something that happens in prayer that empowers you and me to face the most difficult moments in our lives. It is something that happens in prayer that helps us to remain focused, that helps us to be reminded of the fact that this is God's plan, God's mission, God's purpose. And when we put our hope, our trust in him, God gives us everything we need to finish the race that he started. It's something about prayer. And Jesus models that for us. He says, "Not what I want, but what you want." And my challenge for us today is for us to renew our commitment to prayer. That's the challenge. I know what you're saying. I already pray. I know you do. I know you do. But don't you realize that the times that we are living in right now requires you to amp up your prayer? Don't you realize the stuff that you and I are seeing right now, that the attacks of the enemy have become greater and more intense? And if you still praying at the same level that you were praying when everything was good, you ain't really praying no more. Amen. Remember, your job is to take the kingdom of God into all places and allow the power of God to be manifest in all kinds of situations and circumstances. That's your job. Your job is to make sure that the kingdom of Hades does not overcome and prevail over the church. You and I have got to be plugged in and praying like we've never prayed before. Our prayer must match the intensity of the attack. Our prayer must match the intensity of the assignment. Our prayers must be elevated. Amen. And so the challenge is for you and me to to renew our commitment to prayer. And I want to use as an illustration as we close our time together one of my favorite Bible, I hate to use the word character, but one of my favorite men in the Bible, and that is Daniel. Daniel is one of my favorites. In Daniel chapter 6, we see this important truth about Daniel that I'm going to encourage us to follow because of what it does for us in helping us to renew our commitment to prayer. In verse number 10 of Daniel chapter 6, these words are written. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published." Wait, what decree? The king's decree. That's right. The king issued a decree as he was encouraged by people on his staff that he should, for the next 30 days, write a decree that says that if anybody prays to any god or any other man other than the king, that that individual should be thrown in the lion's den. They encouraged the king to do that because the king was getting ready to put Daniel over all of them, over everybody. And they realized that, man, we need to do something to try to stop this, because this gat right here, he does it by the book. So they started to plot in the same way they plotted against Jesus. They started to plot against Daniel. When Daniel learned about this decree, it says he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. Wait a minute. Just as he had done before. So Daniel had this habit of three times a day. He would give thanks to God. He would pray with his window open toward Jerusalem and call out unto God. Now, his window had to be open toward Jerusalem because he was actually in captivity. He was in a foreign land because of the disobedience of God's people. But in a foreign land, God had already given him favor where he was. And because of Daniel's faithfulness to God, God continued to provide opportunity for Daniel to be his representative in places of importance. And when this final decree and edict is issued, Daniel does not change his habits. He does what he does, and that is pray. You know the end of the story because it is one of celebration. Because when the king found out about Daniel's disobedience, he tried to save him, but he couldn't. And because of what he had written, it could not be annulled. It could not be revoked. He had to follow through on what he said. And eventually he had to throw Daniel into the lion's den, as the decree said. But before he did that, he said to Daniel, "May the God whom you serve, may he rescue you." And the king meant that. He wasn't just saying it as a platitude. He meant that. And of course, when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, the lions lost their appetite. They didn't feel like eating a holy man. They didn't feel like eating a praying man. Mm-mm. And God delivered Daniel from the lion's den. But the thing that I want us to zero in on is three times a day. Three times a day. If you and I are going to renew our commitment to prayer, first thing I want to invite you to do is set aside time three times a day. To turn everything else off. On your phone, to hit do not disturb. Whether it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, or 30 minutes. It can be more. But isolate yourself and begin to cry out unto God. Begin to listen for his voice. Begin to seek his face with new expectation. Begin to say to him, "If you did this for Jesus in prayer, I believe you would do it for me. Because you said that I am to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And it means that I must be in communication with you on the regular in specific ways to do it." So prayer is going to do what? It's going to give us clarity. It will help us see with clarity. It's going to help us maintain an attitude of gratitude. It's going to help us walk humbly before our God. And it's going to give us strength. That's just four of the benefits that we're going to get. Clarity, maintaining an attitude of gratitude, walking humbly before God, and gaining strength for the mission. So you and I, whatever your three times are, whatever your schedule permits, however it happens, make a commitment to do it three times a day. For the next 7 days, commit three times a day. You're going and you are seeking God's face. And if you don't know how to pray, start with the model prayer. Remember, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray? It was a model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That was a model prayer. You start off with adoration and thanksgiving. And then you enter into this place of where you're repenting, where you're praising. Then you kind of like you have your petition before God. But use the model prayer as a way to begin. Three times. Where everything else is put aside. Don't take a devotional guide with you. Nope. You can take your word with you. Because when we pray, what do? We pray the word. Amen. So you can take your word with you, but don't take any commentary. That's what a devotional guide is. It's a commentary. Don't take a commentary. You take the word of God and you go and be in his presence. And if you've committed to 10 minutes, set your timer. So that you're not looking at your watch. Because I've been, 10 minutes of prayer, if you ain't been praying, is a long time. Amen. Y'all know how we be doing here. If we in here on Sunday and somebody start praying, you start looking at your watch. Man, they've been praying for a long time. My goodness. Right? So set your timer so that you're not to look at your watch so that you can, here's the goal. You want to give full attention to God. You're seeking his face. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God said, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face. He says, then, that's right, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. But you've got to seek his face. And it's not a casual, I'm just going in. No. You have an audience with the creator of the heavens and the earth. You're going into the presence of the King of glory. And even though he has invited you and me to come, that we come with reverence and respect. We give him that which is due his name. And we want to do this three times daily. The same way. The same reverence. The same attention. Seeking and pursuing him. Because we want to hear from him. Because we want to be filled with his power. Because we want to walk with his glory around us. And because we want to make sure that we are on point and on mission and carrying out the work that he has assigned to our hands individually. So the challenge is, the request is, three times each day in prayer unto the Lord. Amen. And let's renew our commitment to prayer so that we, the church, can become who God has called us to be in every facet of our lives where he has taken us. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise you and give you thanks. And we thank you for the wonderful gift of prayer. For the ability to be able to sit before you, talk with you, and commune with you. We thank you, O God, that you said that your sheep recognize your voice. So when you speak, we can hear you. We thank you, Father, that, Lord, you've invited us to come and to receive from you so that we are thoroughly equipped to do the work that has been assigned, Lord, to our hands to do. So, Father, on today, help us to renew our commitment to seeking your face. Help us to make, Lord, prayer a priority by setting aside time just to be with you. And then enabling us to continue to pray without ceasing as we move throughout the day. Father, we thank you for the promise that you've given. And if we seek you with all of our hearts, we will find you. We thank you for the promise that you've given, that you will not let the gates of Hades overcome us or overtake us. We thank you, Father, that, Lord, you said that when two or three agree together, God, we can have the very thing that we have petitioned for. And so we appeal to you today. Help us to be faithful in seeking you and honoring you through prayer. In Jesus' name.